We are today in the book of 3 John. It's the shortest letter in the New Testament, but if you've been around here long, short book does not equate always to short sermon. So we've been in a series called Verified. That's where we've been walking through the letters of 1 John and 2 John. Today we'll end up in 3 John. And really the crux of this whole series is we've been walking through marks of those who are authentic, verified Christians. That's what we've been looking at for this whole time. And really what it's done is it's gauged our vitality and our security of our faith. And this has been one of my favorite series that we've done. It really is. I've heard so many good stories about how God has used this in the lives of people. When it comes to assurance of salvation, some began this series and their assurance wavered like the stock market. They didn't know from day to day, am I saved, am I not saved, I don't really know. Some of them, when it came to them understanding God's love for them, it blew like the wind. It changed from day to day depending on what they did. Some people came in with the understanding that they became a Christian based upon what they did. They prayed a prayer, they got baptized, they did this, they did that. But then through the series, they actually have come to realize through the scripture that it was something that God did in them. And we have seen a lot of great stories like that. We've seen people come to Christ and profess to follow Christ. We have baptized a lot of people. I don't know if you know that lately, for about 4 weeks in a row, which we'll baptize today at 11 too. Like God's done a lot of great things in people at this church. We've seen child dedications. We've seen a lot of things how God has used this series and these letters to grow us. And then today, in 3 John, what we're going to do is wrap up this whole series. And one of the markers of Christianity that John's going to talk about today, this final one as he puts the pen down at the end of this letter, he's going to tie together this idea of how we live and how we give. That living faithfully and giving faithfully are these inseparable twins. All right, we're going to talk about giving today. So if you're here, and let me beat you to the place if you're not there already. Here he goes talking about money. This is why I don't come to church, because the churches always talk about money, the pastor this, pastor that. Or you might be someone here who comes to this church, and you might be uncomfortable and squirming, and you might attempt today to justify the reason why you don't give. Let me just tell you a couple of things in an effort to disarm you and just kind of breathe, all right? There's no agenda today. I didn't pick out a topic today to talk about money because the church needs money. It's just where we are in the book. We walked through 1 John, 2 John, and now 3 John. So it's just the book. All right, I am the waiter, I'm not the chef, so that's what I'm doing today. There's no fundraiser here for me to get a Cadillac for Christ, not do anything there. This is not one of those crazy prosperity guys that says if you sow a seed of faith, then you can feed your greed. That's not what's happening here. This is just the book. So fist down, all right, breathe a little bit, and then let's see if we can listen to what God might be wanting to say to us today in this book. Now, the transition I want to show you last week and 2 John, Matt kind of led us through that. And one of the things that we walked away with last week is that we Christians are not supposed to show hospitality or support false teachers who spread lies. That's what he told us to not do. Now, today in 3 John, he does the opposite. He says we Christians should support teachers of the truth who are spreading the truth. All right, so let's look here at this letter and let the Lord do his work here. 3 John 1 through 4, let's read this together. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. All right, so last week in 2 John and then 3 John here again, he addresses his letter as the elder. We know that elder, pastor, overseer is the language that's used in the New Testament. And John is saying, as the last living apostle. He is the elder. This is, carries a lot of authority here as the last living apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, the elder, it's me, all right? And we know that the author is God, the pen is in the hand of John, but the recipient of this letter here is who? It's the beloved Gaius, all right? So first of all, this Gaius guy, Gaius was a name, a very common name in the New Testament, like Steve or John or Mike or whatever in ours. So it's a very common name. Gaius is not a pastor of a church. He's not a leader in the church. He's just a common layman in the church. And really the only thing we know about Gaius in the New Testament is what we see here today. And although there's not an embarrassment of resources that give us information about the greatness of Gaius, what we do know about Gaius is greatly significant. The two things that John wants us to see in the life of Gaius today, that we may emulate him, is that he lived faithfully and he gave faithfully. All right, those two things. Let's look at this idea of how Gaius lived faithfully. That's bullet number one. How do we know that he was a faithful man? The first thing we see is right out of the gate, John says, Gaius, whom I love in truth. Gaius knew the truth, and John loved him in truth. The basis of John and Gaius's relationship, the basis of their love, was not rooted in their socioeconomic classes. Not because they agreed upon those things. It wasn't because they agreed on temple worship styles or their own race. The reason that John and Gaius loved each other was based upon the agreement of truth. Truth matters. And the truth is Jesus. All right? Don't let anyone else in the world try to define truth for you. The truth is Jesus. And that is why John and Gaius loved one another. It was rooted in truth. That same love and truth common agrees with us today. It keeps us all united. It's the reason we love one another here today, is because we agree on truth. Our truth is not because we all get along with the very same worship styles, hymns or piano or contemporary. It's not why we love each other. We don't love each other because we agree upon the political parties or mask requirements and not requirements, whatever. It's not all of those things. That's not why we Christians love each other. The reason we love one another is because we are united in the truth of who Jesus is. It marries us. It is the thing that will marry us for the end of our days until the Lord Jesus returns. That is the basis of the Christian love. It's truth, all right? Because truth matters, as Matt talked to us last week, okay? So the next thing I want to point your attention to is in verse 2, all right? I want you to see what he says in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, it's important to see what John is doing here, because if you take that passage and you sit it aside out of context and you don't read it all the way through, this is a playground for prosperity preachers that want to tell you that God's greatest concern for you is your health and your wealth. This is why we have to be wiser than that. This is why when a prosperity preacher preaches to you, you have to say that's nonsense, because that's not what the Bible says, right? I mean, who doesn't want health and wealth? I'll sign me up for that. I'll take it. Problem is, it's just not in the Bible. Look a little closer with me what he says here. When he says, before he punctuates the sentence at health, he goes on to say he's more concerned about the spiritual health, the soul of Gaius, than he is the physical. He's praying. Here's what John's praying. He's praying that Gaius's physical condition would match his spiritual condition. He's setting up a proper order for something that is so profound in our cultural moment today. in 2020, the secular mind and the secular media would have you believe that the most important condition for you to be concerned with today is your physical condition, not your spiritual condition. Don't get caught up in that. Yes, the virus is real. Yes, people are getting sick. I've known people that have died. We should practice safety. But may we never, ever, ever get our eyes focused so much on the temporal and take our eyes off of the eternal. May we never, ever, ever get so focused on our physical health that we take our eyes off of heaven. Listen to what Paul says about this. 1 Timothy 4:8. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds a promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Church, if God's greatest concern is your spiritual health, then yours ought to be as well. Yours ought to be. And please fight. If you're not engaged in a gathering, listen, you got to fight for spiritual health. Do not sacrifice spiritual health at the altar of preservation of the physical body. You can do both. I promise you, you can. But let's not get swept up in the secular world and the media that says your number one concern is to practice physical health. We are not like the rest of the world. All right, these are very important things. I think the question is this. When I see Gaius or John praying for Gaius, he cares about his physical health, all right? But he's praying once again for it to match his spiritual condition. If today I were to pray for your physical condition to match your spiritual condition, where would you be? Would you be at the gym? Would you be at the doctor just getting a well check? Or is the doctor running some scans because you got some symptoms of an internal sickness? Or are you at the ER on life support? If you don't know Jesus, I'll tell you where you're at. You're in the grave today. It's a grave condition to be in the grave. Our hope at our church is that you would see that you can only find life in Jesus Christ. But John is praying that Gaius's physical condition would match his spiritual condition. And the word on the street is that Gaius was very, very healthy spiritually. How do we know that? Let's look at verse 3 and 4 again. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Gaius was a man, here's why he's so spiritually healthy, because he wasn't just a man who talked about the truth, he walked in the truth. His lips and his life agreed with one another, right? Truth wasn't just a doctrine that he studied. It was a lifestyle that he practiced. He walked the talk. And how do we know this? Notice that it wasn't Gaius's testimony about himself. It wasn't that he trumped up his Instagram bio to make himself look awesome. It's not why he was walking in truth. We know that he was walking in truth because the brothers who really, really knew Gaius, testified that this brother is real. He is the real deal. He is walking in the truth. When it came to the name of Gaius, people knew this brother lived faithfully. It's what they thought of. When people hear your name, what do people think and say about you? Notice in our world, number one, someone's always watching. Always watching. At your house, Alexa's there. Your Nest Cam's watching you, right? We know that your web history watches you. We know that artificial intelligence, AI, is watching everything that you do. They know us so well. It's why you have all these pop-ups on your feeds, because they know you. They're always watching. So if AI, your Nest Cam, and Alexa testified of who you are, what would they say about you? What would your web history say about you? It's a hard question. We know, as Tozer said, there's no escaping the penetrating gaze of God, that God's always watching, right? But what do other people say about you? Now here, we see that the people in the church, the brothers and the sisters, said these things about Gaius. What do the brothers and the sisters at this church say about you? Talker of truth, or a talker and a walker of truth? They match up. They are the real deal. Or are you even known by the brothers and sisters here at our church? And I'm not talking about the Instagram you. That's fake you and me. It's the highlight reel. That's not real. I'm talking about the real you. Are you even known here? That would be something for you to step into, to be known and know other people at our church. But my point is that Gaius was well known, a great, great reputation in the church. And the loudest thing they knew about this guy wasn't his career, it wasn't his kids. It was that he was a faithful man who walked in the truth. And because he walked in the truth, fatherly, pastoral John, who's often referred to the congregation as his spiritual children, it says that he rejoiced greatly to see the members of his congregation walking in truth. I echo John right here. As a pastor, there's nothing that gives me greater joy than to see you walking in truth. I mean, nothing gives me greater joy. I promise you. When I see a baptism taking place and somebody walking in the truth of baptism, it gives me great joy. When I see parents lined up on the stage and saying, "We will tell our children about the name of Jesus," that gives me great joy. When I walk around on Sunday mornings in the hallways and Wednesday nights, when I see leaders here and different things, and I see people serving their church, that gives me great joy. When I see us, the church here, engaging in the arena of Facebook in a very God-honoring way, it gives me great joy when I see you walking in the truth. As an earthly father, nothing gives me greater joy than to see my own physical children walking in the truth. Now, what used to give me great joy was when they scored goals, hit home runs, and made straight A's. Greatest joy. But then all of a sudden, Christ redeems a person and opens up their eyes to not the temporal things, but the eternal things. And the greatest joy I have is not when my kid's room is clean or if they make the honor roll. It's when they're walking in truth. And you, if you're a parent in the room, listen, it grieves me. It grieves me to see professing Christian parents taking greater joy in their kids' academic and athletic success more than it is when they walk in truth. If you get more worked up, joy-filled, on fire when your kid makes straight A's than when you see them walking in the truth, then your joy is misplaced. You don't truly see God as you ought to see God. And I pray that that's righted out, that we would have the same affection as John here, that when his children walk in the truth, it should give him great, great joy. So now we've looked at Gaius's life. He lived faithfully, but it didn't stop there. The next thing we're going to see in the text is that Gaius also gave faithfully. It's the second point we'll look at. Let's look at it together in 5-8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius' faithful living expressed itself in faithful giving. It didn't just demonstrate his faith, it verified his faith. Now, in his walking of truth that we know he was, it is safe to infer here, if he was walking in truth, and the truth says that Gaius should be supporting the local church in his tithe, then we can definitely assume here that Gaius was tithing to his local church. He understood that the local church was a teacher of the truth, and he was called to support him and anyone else that was on staff at that church in their advancement of the gospel. He supported gospel workers, but it didn't just stop at the local church. What does he also do? It also was extended, his generosity was extended to helping other brothers who were missionaries passing through, strangers to him, but yet he supported them on their journey to take the gospel to the nations. Now, when he says in the text, John says, it's a faithful thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers. What if we look at context here, if Gaius was supporting the brothers, here's what he was doing. He was housing them as they passed through. He was probably feeding them, clothing them, and yes, giving monetary money to these missionaries. He was supporting not only the local church through his tithe, but also giving to missionaries who were on their way to take the gospel. He was a model of the true Christian member. He's a church member. That's all he is. Nothing great about him other than just he was a great church member. But we know that this, his wallet was out, his hands were open when it came to money. Money didn't own him, he owned money. It didn't govern who he was. He knew that Jesus Christ was the truth, the way, and the life, and he knew that no matter what this world would take away from him, he had Christ. If he didn't have possession of money, he had possession of Christ. And this man knew it. He was the real deal, and he displayed it in his giving. And because he did, John goes on to say in verse 8, we ought to do likewise. Life Point, Stewart's Creek, 2020, we ought to do likewise. And likewise, in the church in John's day, they had pastors, they had elders, they had people supporting the ministry. The New Testament church today, in the 21st century, we still have pastors and elders, and it is the faithful tithe that you do, the faithful Christians sitting around you, that supports the advancement, the teachers of truth. That's what I am. I'm a teacher of truth. And because you give faithfully, it allows me to do what I do. Kathy and Matt and other staff members here, we greatly benefit from your generosity. So this is a great, great place for me to stop and address the Gaiuses of this church. You know who you are. If you're a Gaius in this church and you are giving, you're tithing to this local church, it allows us to teach truth, which is a great cause in a truthless world. But you're providing for me and Kathy and Matt. You put food on our tables. I'm not naive to know where that comes from. You help me clothe and pay my rent and my housing, and you do that for all of the others. I thank you greatly, faithful Gaiuses, for what you do for me and ours. Thank you so much. You are generous, and I thank you for what you do. Some of you, you are faithful in your attending, faithful in your serving, and you might be faithful to your spouse, But are you faithful to God in your giving of the tithe? They don't match up. Like, you don't cross one off. Like, one time I had this guy says, "Hey, can I cut the grass for my tithe?" It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You don't justify, you don't negotiate with God. He just says, do it, and you do it. Are you being faithful to God in your tithe? And as Gaius didn't stop there, we don't stop there either. We ought to do as Gaius did, and we also should support the missionaries who go across the world vocationally. They're going to different places. Bree and Ronnie, we talked about that today. We support them, we feed them, we clothe them, maybe to give to them financially. We support them in prayer. We do a lot of things. We do as we ought, as Gaius did in the church. And when you go and you write and you give and you tithe and missionaries, listen, get your head up. It's not just writing a check. It's not buying your way to heaven. It's bigger than that. What does John tell us here when we give? What are we doing? It says that we are fellow workers of the gospel. That as you give faithfully to the church and to the ministry, you're coming alongside of them. You're a co-laborer for Christ. You are executing the great commission by your giving. A fellow worker, right? You get to partner with the advancement of the gospel. Not all are called to preach, but all are called to provide. Not all are called to go, but all are called to give. This is our responsibility. Some of you think you can't afford to give. I would contend that you cannot afford to not give. I would tell you that one of the reasons that you can't afford to give is because you have not trusted God with your finances. You have been the king of your own bank statement. And your financial situation is in shambles because you've not put God in his proper order. Put God in his proper order and watch what happens and see if he will not pour out the gates of heaven for you. Provide you with food and water and shelter and clothes. If he feeds the birds of the air, how much more precious are you? He will always take care of you. You just need to empty yourself and trust in the Lord. Another reason that John tells us here of a reason to give is he says this, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. So when I preach, I'm preaching for the sake of the advancement of the name of Jesus. These missionaries, when they go, they're taking the name of Jesus, the same Jesus that you believe in. The same Jesus that you want the entire world to know about, and you can't go, but you can give dough so they can go. You get to be a part of the advancement of the name of Jesus. And church, if we will give to the name of Starbucks, can we not give to the name of a superior satisfaction that is Christ? I think we can. Why are we giving? John says to give. We give because Gaius gave. Those are true. But what is the number one reason why Christians give like this? What's the number one reason that we do this? We give because God gave. You know, the gospel story, the cross, is not the end of the story. It's not just the message that saves you. It is the message that informs the rest of your life. Do not divorce the cross from every sphere of your life. When you look at your giving through the gospel lenses, here's what you see. You see that you were a broke, homeless, hungry sinner, spiritually bankrupt. You have no inheritance to heaven whatsoever. All that is God's, you don't get. Like, we don't get God because we were born into the world. Just because you took a breath doesn't mean you and God are cool. You're born into this world a sinner who's broke, separated from God, and you have a huge sin debt that you cannot pay. And the wages of that debt is eternal death that begins right now, today, not just later. It's a death today. It's a breathing death. But the good news of the gospel is a missionary God sent his son on mission to pay your sin debt so that you could get God, and all of the promises and the inheritance of God come with it. Everything, the riches of God will be yours. Church, listen to me for just a moment. How you view God will determine how you view money. It's directly tied. Do not divorce God from your finances. A low view of the generosity of God will produce a low view of generosity in you. A high view of the generosity of God, someone who's grace-filled, will produce God is a generous God who gave himself to us, so we give out. The reason, the primary reason of why we get, it's called grace-giving. Grace-giving. Now, let me move forward. Because now, John is going to transition. He makes this abrupt shift in this. He's commendating Gaius. There's a commendation, but now he just goes the other direction. Abrupt shift, and he does a condemnation to a man named Diotrephes. Let's look at him, because we don't want to be this guy, but here we go. Verses 9 through 11. I have written something to the church. He's written a letter to church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil, it has not seen God. Diotrephes, the opposite of Gaius. He lived unfaithfully, and he gave selfishly. Now, Diotrephes, I want to let you know, he was not a pastor. We don't see anything in the text that says evidently he was a pastor or an elder of the church. He's just a bossy leader, all right? He's a bossy church member. What are the traits, what are the characteristics that we see of Diotrephes in the text that tells us that he was not faithful? He liked to be first. So he's the first guy in the church parking lot, wants the best seats, first line of coffee. Me. Causing doubt caster. Like, he's a loud mouth, bad attitude guy. And now he's also rejecting the authority of the pastors. Gossiping behind John's back, distrusting the leadership, always complaining. He has the spiritual gift of criticism. You know anybody that's got a little Diotrephes in them? Be warned. Be warned. You go to them and call them what they are and tell them you're a little concerned about them, or get away from them. Because bad attitudes and big egos, unchecked, can cause. That's why John says, I'm coming. I'm going to address this man, Diotrephes. I'll handle this business. And he wants the whole church to know that he will call him out. What's the greatest accusation he has against Diotrephes, though? It says that he refused to help the brothers. Those who were passing through, carrying the mid-church, and he did not support the missionaries coming through. He was the guy that says, I'm not giving the church my money. I don't trust them, and I don't think anybody should. And he tried to sway the other church members in there to believe as he believed. And if they disagreed with him, he kicked them out of the church. He did not live faithfully, so therefore he did not give faithfully. And because Diotrephes did not give to the gospel, he is betraying the gospel, and he misses heaven all around. John says he's evil. Don't be like Diotrephes is what he says. Now, he's unlike Gaius. Obviously, we've seen these two massive people with different motivations, different hearts, and all these things. We've seen the comparison here. We've seen Gaius was a God-centered, Diotrephes was self-centered. Gaius was about the kingdom of God. Diotrephes was about the kingdom of self. Gaius had a heart of hospitality. Diotrephes had a heart of selfishness. Whose bio best describes you today? And you don't get to self-define here. I don't get to self-define here who I think I'm like. You know what will define it for you? Your bank statement, church giving records. That will put you in the category of either Diotrephes or Gaius. If we were to project in alphabetical order the giving records of the church for the faithful members here who covenanted and agreed that they would tithe, that was part of the entry into the membership here because it's a biblical thing. Where would you be? Would your name be up there? Would your records reveal that you're more of a giver like Diotrephes or more like a Gaius? I want you to see something about Diotrephes that was, I think, one of the greatest accusations against him. He was a hindrance to heaven. See how he's blocking other people from giving as well? He was a hindrance to heaven. Ever thought about that you not giving was a hindrance to heaven? Surely God doesn't need our money to accomplish his mission. But yet, when you don't give to the church and give above and beyond, you're actually put in a qualification of being a hindrance to heaven. So you could today, as you leave, you could either be a Gaius, a helper of the kingdom, or you can be a Diotrephes, a hindrance to the kingdom. That's just where this thing lands. And as I said, John's coming. He's going to call it out. And I want to leave you with this today. This is one of those walk away, I got to do something thing. First of all, if you're already a faithful Gaius, and you're being faithful to the tithe already, thank you, Gaius. Thank you for what you do. As I said that before, I'm very, very humbled and appreciative of what you do. You allow me to do what I do. Maybe today that you need to step into that above and beyond, into the grace giving by supporting a missionary. Today at the Go Center, Tiffany and Stephen Van Dyke will be out there giving you information on how you can possibly do that. You could take a card home, begin to think through that, pray through that as a family. Go talk to them about how you can step into not only Bree and Ronnie, but the other missionaries that we have out on the field. Maybe that's a step for you today. But if you're not here, if you're here and you've not yet stepped in to the obedience of the tithe, listen, you don't have to be rich and you don't have to be financially comfortable in order for you to start tithing. You just have to empty yourself and trust God. It is that simple. And I pray that you today would be freed up from the love of money, the chains that surround you, and you would be able to start co-laboring and co-partnering with God the advancement of the truth and let God use you through your generosity. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we started out today telling each other, reminding each other that we are not good. We are often stingy, we are often selfish, and we love comfortability. God, I pray that you would free us up from those things today, that you would make our stingy hearts more generous, that you would take our selfishness and make us selfless, and that you might sanctify us through uncomfortability to be able to give to your name, the cause of Christ, and to simultaneously free us up from the chains of money is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I pray that you usher people into that freedom today that is found in being a Gaius. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.